And last 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is for each and every one of us. If we are a Christian, we have been tasked with the Great Commission. Last week, I had the baton, and we symbolically passed that baton between each of us. And we took a look at how that baton of the gospel, that mission of the gospel, has been passed down from generation to generation, all the way back from Jesus himself, and has been brought to us and is in our possession, and it is our task. It is in our important role to pass the baton. This week we're going to look at Matthew 4, starting with verse 17. I want you to turn there yourself so you can see for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. This important task of being on mission with God. Now, I know probably as you take a look at your own life, you're like, well, I don't know about my life being on mission. Sometimes on Monday morning when you wake up, you're just wanting to get through Monday, right? Let alone being on any mission. It's hard to roll out of bed on Monday morning. Sometimes you're just trying to get through your work day the best that you can, so you can get home, and then you got to answer that question that I have grown to dread. I never dreamed in a million years I would. What's for dinner? I hate that question. I love to eat, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what are we going to eat? Goodness gracious, I wish I had parents back in the house and just make that decision for me. We got to take care of the kids, or if you don't have the kids, you got to take care of the house and the chores and the laundry and clean up after dinner. And sometimes we're lucky if we can just sit down in the easy chair, watch an hour of television before we go to sleep, do it all again the next day. Being on mission? Really? The fact is, we are to be building the kingdom of God, as we've talked about all morning and sung about. The reality is, even the busyness of our life, and as we're trying to live our lives, we are trying to build our own kingdoms in one way or another. It starts out even as you're a teenager. You can't control a lot when you're a teenager, but you think you can control your friend group, right? And you're going to build your kingdom of friends and be popular. It doesn't take long to figure out you're not a very good king of that kingdom. For our friends are willy-nilly and selfish sometimes, and can be go from this group to this group, and suddenly we realize that popularity is not an easy thing, and a lot of times we're a victim of that ladder. Well, then we're like, all right, I am going to get a job, and I'm going to be the king of my kingdom at work. And I'm going to make money, and I can't control a lot, but I can control my work situation. Suddenly you realize you have to work with other people that are pretty incompetent. Maybe not have the same work ethic as you do. And suddenly you encounter a lot of other people who got their own kingdom that they're trying to rule, and it conflicts with you trying to do what you need to do at work. And sometimes you realize that all the work that you could put in doesn't even make a dent against what's happening in the economy, what your company is doing or not doing, and suddenly you realize you're not a very good king of your work kingdom at all. Well, then we're like, well, maybe I will just be king and rule my kingdom of my marriage if I can just find the right relationship, marry the right person, and it is just me and her. We can rule that kingdom. Then all your little pettiness and your selfishness kind of creeps to forward, and your own insecurities, and suddenly you realize you're not very good at being king of that kingdom either. And you're like, all right, well, can't be king of my kingdom at work or even my marriage. I'll just pour into my kids. I'll be king of raising my kids, and I'm going to produce some well-rounded, adjusted, happy kids. We'll get them in the right school and raise them the right way, and suddenly you realize you have not very good at that kingdom as well. And suddenly you're just hoping you get kids out the door who are breathing, self-sufficient on their own, and that the bar drops quite a bit. Then we're like, well, I can't have any control over that. My kingdom will be when I retire. Once I retire, I can travel and do whatever I want to do. I can sleep in. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's going to be so great. Then you retire, and your body starts breaking down. Suddenly you realize even your retirement's not, you don't have much rule over that kingdom as well. Seems your knee is ruling that kingdom, or your back. Whatever ailment that the doctor says that you have. We're not very good at ruling our kingdoms, are we? It goes all the way back to the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. As we mentioned, Adam and Eve, they didn't just take a bite of an apple. What that symbolized, whatever fruit that they took a bite of, what that symbolized was them wanting to be kings of their own kingdom. They wanted to decide what was right and wrong. They wanted to make decisions for themselves. No good versus evil. And as we saw over the last 2 weeks, as we've talked about it, that hasn't gone so well. Their kingdom crumbled. So in light of that, it's not surprising that some of Jesus' first words in his earthly ministry we see in Matthew 4:17. Look at what he says. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. That word stings our soul. We don't like that word very much. Because for us to repent, we have to admit we've done something wrong, right? But actually, the word repent and the ability to repent is a great, great blessing to us. It is a great grace because it is an invitation for us to experience something better. Repent because the kingdom has a king, and you and I are not it. If we're ever going to be swept up into God's kingdom, we have to let go of our own ways of seeing and approaching our lives. Our lives and how we view life have to be seriously reoriented, realigned. And so what I want us to do this morning is take a look at what God's kingdom looks like. What are the realities of God's kingdom? And when we understand the realities of God's kingdom, we're more likely to let go of our own, which we're not very good at ruling anyway, and we'll clasp onto His. So let's look, see what God's kingdom is like. The first truth about God's kingdom: in God's kingdom, there is good news. There is good news. That list of kingdoms that I went through and our experience in them, that doesn't sound like very good news, does it? But in God's kingdom, there's good news. In the 21st century United States, we don't exactly have the perfect context for a king. And the kingdom language that Jesus is using here. In large part, we're more familiar with a democracy where every voice counts equally. But for the mass majority of people throughout history, the language of a monarchy or a king would ring with weight because it's what they lived under. Most people in history have lived not in a democracy, but under some sort of king. In their world, if a king declared something, it happened. No question asked. If the king wanted something to become law, it became law. There was no system of checks and balances like we have today to make sure that a king doesn't become a tyrant. Do you know what a blessing it is that we live in our society we do and the government that we have? How it sits on a razor's edge. Must do everything we can to protect those checks and balances. But our idea of living under a monarchy might seem unappealing because we know the stories of kings who are selfish, who are corrupt, and they cause unthinkable damage on their subjects because they're so selfish and corrupt. But the hesitation that arises when thinking about living under a solitary king or queen's rule lessens when you realize that the goodness or the badness of living under such authority depends entirely on the goodness or the badness of the said king or queen. What would you think of living under a king who is perfectly good, perfectly wise, a king whose every decision was for your benefit and eternal good? That, in fact, may not be so unappealing. Throughout his ministry, Jesus' message resounded with the truth that this kingdom, that his kingdom, was a kingdom of good news, not a kingdom of oppression and corruption. Who would not want to live under a kingdom where there was no corruption or selfishness? Watch Jesus as he begins to establish his kingdom here on earth. And just a few verses past Matthew 4:17, flip down to verse 23, and you'll see his kingdom starting to come into play in verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction amongst the people. This is pretty incredible. Jesus is starting to establish his kingdom, and what does he do? He sees needs, and he meets them. He sees disease, he cures it. He sees sickness, he brings healing. He sees somebody who's lame, and he allows them to be able to walk. He sees somebody who's blind, and he brings sight to them. But that's not the most exciting part. Look what else it says. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He uses the word gospel, which means good news. And truly understanding the idea of good news begs for context. The word gospel begs some context. You see, kings historically, when they went out to war, they would take their army with them, and the king would go with them, and they would go out and face the opposing king and his army, or whoever was threatening the kingdom and the people who lived there. They would go out and they would fight. And if the king lost and his army lost, they would send somebody to run back to the city. And when they got back to the city, they would say, "Run for your lives." Because the only two outcomes for a king who is lost in battle and the people who lived in that kingdom was either death or slavery. Not very good news, is it? But if that king went out to war with his army, they were victorious. That same king would send a messenger back to the city, and that messenger would run back into the city, come through the gates, and proclaim the gospel. The gospel. Good news. The king has won. There will not be death. There will not be slavery. The message of King Jesus is the gospel. Our King has gone before us and defeated the enemy, therefore imparting to us victory over slavery, over sin, and death. This is not everyday good news. This is life-altering good news that we have been reconciled to God and now have been given the privilege of spreading the good news to the world that is in desperate need of it. We have been called to be that messenger that runs back to our people. His people proclaim good news. The good news of the kingdom is that God does not leave us in our state of sinful devastation, but calls us to turn from our sin and look to Him for hope and restoration. If you are in the ruins of your own kingdom building, whether it be in your family, your marriage, your work, your retirement, whatever it might be, there's good news for you. God brings hope, restoration. The second thing we know about God's kingdom is that in God's kingdom, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. When you go to visit Buckingham Palace over in England, you can look above the palace. There is a flagpole and there's a flag on it. If the king or queen is in residence, if they're on their throne, if they're in the palace, and while the king and queen of England doesn't hold the power that it did once in the past, it is still an aspect of comfort, security for the people of England because they know the flag is up and things are as they should be. Things are secure. When looking at the decline and challenging facing North American church, as we discussed last week, the task of the mission can seem daunting. However, we cannot allow any amount of hopelessness or despair to gain control over us. Why? Because the king is on his throne, reigning over his kingdom. The flag is up. From the beginning, God has reigned over the universe, regardless of what the world tells us. That has not changed. He has always been sovereign king of the cosmos, and the ultimate rule and reign will continue to be nothing less. He's the King of Kings on a mission. And he reminds us of that whenever we read Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he talks about his church and of the condition that it'll be under until the end of time. Matthew 16, 18 says, "And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The fact is, God is on his throne. Jesus is building his church. That should bring us great relief. No matter what the government does, no matter what our culture does, and its attack against us and what we believe, God is on his throne. The church will be forever, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We can release any unnecessary pressure or worry that ministry might tempt us to carry, and trust that God will accomplish what he has set out to do. Next, you see, in God's kingdom, Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a different kind of king. When you think about earthly kings or queens, odds are you might think about somebody who's far away or inaccessible royalty, who's unable and uninterested in relating to his or her subjects. You might think of a king of being aloof, an uncaring ruler who only has his own interests in mind. But Jesus is altogether a different kind of king. He took on the very plight of his subjects to provide a way out of the mess that they have made for themselves. He's far from aloof, uncaring, inaccessible. He's far from somebody who doesn't concern himself with the affairs of his people. Jesus is a king who got down into the mess of humanity, who went to the ultimate lengths to seek and to save the lost and restore people back to him. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 tells us this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus is the best king imaginable because he's perfectly wise and a good king who always works everything out for the best for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus is a different kind of king. We serve in a different kingdom. The kingdom of God takes what culture tells us and turns it upside down. The more we grow in knowing this good king, the more truths of his upside down kingdom become real. Let's take a look at some of the cultural norms that we have today, and let's compare them to God's kingdom. What culture says is, be first. God's kingdom says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Culture says, step over others to exalt yourself. Kingdom of God says, humble yourself to be exalted. Culture says, do whatever it takes so you look the best. God says, take the worst seat at the table. Culture says, your life is what's most important. God says, consider others better than yourselves. Culture says, do what you want. Kingdom of God says, die to your own desires. Culture says, take care of yourself first. God says, whoever loses his life will find it. Culture says, maybe forgive, but don't forget. God says, love and pray for your enemies. Culture says, have nothing to do with those who are against you. God says, bless those who persecute you. Culture tells us, no one tells you what to do. God says, go further than you're asked to go. The irony of the kingdom is that true fulfillment is found in sacrifice. True identity is found when we lose ourselves in Christ. Our deepest questions are answered outside of ourselves. The whole issue with people today and their sexuality is they're finding their identity in what they feel, what they think they're attracted to. It's all inward based. What I feel, what I want, what I desire. No, our identity is found outside of ourselves. It's found in our Creator and the one who created us. Being about His kingdom. It is truly a good kingdom. A good king. Good news. For a hurting world. Next, God's kingdom, Jesus is a servant king. He's a servant king. Throughout the New Testament, we see over and over how Jesus served the people around him. We saw that as he started establishing his kingdom, as he began his ministry, he met people's needs. But never is that more fully realized than when he's in the upper room with the disciples and he takes off his outer cloak. He gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. The job reserved for the lowliest of servants in your household. Jesus washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And he turns to each of them and he says, go and do likewise. Paul shows a more profound portrait of a servant king found in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And listen what our king did to serve us. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus completely turns our natural idea about power and privilege upside down. The world values ascending whatever success or popularity ladder there happens to be nearby, while Jesus values descending to serve the least of those amongst us. His descent from heaven to save and serve us is our great motivation and example to humble ourselves and serve those around us. Finally, God's kingdom, we get to repent. We get to repent. Jesus calls us to repent of building our own kingdoms, which is good news, because kingdom realignment is the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because we can move on to talking about being on mission with Him and His kingdom. But first, we have to examine our own hearts. Instead of living to pursue our own pleasure and attaining our own glory, which is always fleeting, we can get swept up into the greatest story that's ever been told. Glorify the true and rightful King Jesus with our lives. He gives us a new and better purpose that will never fade or fail us, even for eternity, even on Monday morning. Chasing after His fame and His glory instead of our own is the best trade we could ever, ever make. Kingdom of God is a real kingdom, not a sandcastle like our own attempts. We're not only invited into God's kingdom, we're also invited to be part of spreading the good news. We get to plead on Christ's behalf to the world, be reconciled to God. The wayward are not lost forever. King Jesus seeks and He finds them. The traitors who choose treason over relationship are not hopeless after all. King Jesus reconciles them to the Father. The prisoners and mourners are not left in their despair. King Jesus breaks the chains of sin and grants freedom while giving comfort to the hurting. The poor and the brokenhearted are not left by the wayside. King Jesus restores us through kindness and transforms us to be spiritually rich. Indeed, is a kingdom of good news. But we've been called to spread the news, plead on His behalf. When we practice kingdom realignment, when we repent and leave our own kingdoms behind and pursue His, this kingdom realignment leads us to a kingdom mentality where we become everyday missionaries. We're more concerned with the big picture of God's kingdom than we are ourselves. May we be everyday missionaries, not living for our own kingdom. May we infuse His kingdom into our everyday lives. So when you get up out of your bed and you have a hard time getting out of bed, you realize you've been called as a missionary. You have purpose and a reason to get out of bed. That you're not just going to work, be on the weekly treadmill. But God's kingdom wants to be established at your workplace and your co-workers. And you just don't come home from work to collapse on the couch. Come home to build the kingdom in your children, in your marriage. Be Christ to your spouse. To model to the world unconditional love for each other. When we align our lives with the kingdom of God, it changes our motivation, how we view every aspect of our lives. May we be everyday missionaries, not living for our own kingdoms, but living for the kingdom of our Savior and living our lives on mission for Him. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You came to build a better kingdom. Forgive us. Help us repent when we begin building our own kingdoms and whatever they might look like. May we realign our lives to Yours. Lord, we thank You that we serve a good and gracious, forgiving King. Lord, we thank You that we serve a King that's not aloof, not far away, but You came down and got dirty so we might relate to you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to repent, realign our lives to yours. May each of us do that so we might live our lives on mission for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.